That is very exciting, and I sure appreciate Randy and Lori and their leadership and all the people that have been helping out in that ministry. I know that one of the home fellowship groups is pretty tied in with that, the Saturday night group, I think. And in that vein, we've been sort of talking about how different home fellowship groups can own different ministries. And that doesn't mean that other people can't be involved if they're not in the group. But ownership means it's not like renting. It's, hey, this is ours. We aren't just doing it because we have to, but we're doing it because our heart is there and we want to together do something valuable and important. I know the Monday Night Home Fellowship Group has a lot of ministries at the high school that they're doing together. And the Saturday Night Group, I know that a lot of them are doing the food pantry. And our Thursday Night Group has just been talking about how can we get people together so that people get to know each other more and better, and so that there's better care for one another in the church. So I think what we're going to do is we're going to revive. Remember when we used to do Who's Coming to Dinner? We're going to kind of revive a form of that and do it, I think, on a regular basis. But on the Sunday the 16th, it's going to be a Who's Coming to Lunch sort of thing. And so we're going to try to arrange that. Nicole Paz is kind of our lead person on that. There she is back there. And we'll pass the clipboard and send emails out. But just start thinking about maybe if you would want to host a group of people after church for lunch, or if you would like to attend. And one of the fun things is if you're an attendee, you don't get to know where you go until you get to go there. And we'll hand you a slip of paper with directions on it, and you'll go for a meal and a fun time. But we'll give you more information. Just sort of prepare yourself for that. With that, you may have noticed that I wasn't up here playing this morning, and I really wanted to be, but it was awesome to stand down and worship from that vantage point. But I've been really ill, and I think on the getting better side of it. But don't touch me today. So just so I don't have to say it like 10 times. I'm fine, I'm good, but you don't want to get what I had because it was no fun. So yeah. So let's go ahead and roll it, Chuck.
Right, let's get going, yeah. Why'd you knock it? He's not going to do it.
I don't know.
Have it, I suppose.
One of my favorite all-time movies, The Count of Monte Cristo. If you've not seen it, he is unfairly imprisoned, the main character, Jim Caviezel, who's talking there, Edmond Dantès, unfairly imprisoned in the Chateau d'If, which is the impenetrable prison carved out of the rock on an island. And for years, he has been only connected with this other man who's been put in prison, that old man that had died. And the old man has taught him many things. And then the old man dies. His only friend dies. And as you see, the last line there was, "Goodbye, priest. You are free, as I will never be." And my question to you is, how do you escape from an impenetrable prison? How do you escape? This is actually an idea that I got from Brian's message last week that I really loved. How do you escape? I thought, I'm going to start next week's sermon with the Count of Monte Cristo. How do you escape? Goodbye, priest. You are free, as I will never be. As I will never be. You escape from an impenetrable prison by dying. Or is there another way? And if you keep that film rolling, you'll see that you can either die as the priest died, or someone can die for you. The priest died, and what ensues next is Dantes realizes that this is my way out. And he trades the body for himself, and he puts himself in the bag, and they carry him out. And it's a pretty awesome scene where they throw him off a cliff, and he... Maybe I won't ruin it for you. Although, probably most of you have seen it, right? Because it's not a new movie, but... I want you to meditate on the meaning behind that. Is that a metaphor or some sort of literary device, right? Meditate on the escape from prison being either death or someone dying for you. And I'll come back to it at the end of the sermon to close, and I think you'll see that it will empower the principles I want to talk about this morning. The prison that I want to talk about today is the prison of enslaving words we often choose to use. You've not been to the Chateau d'If, you've probably not been in prison before, but oftentimes you've felt like a prisoner inside yourself when you find yourself saying things and saying, why did I say that? And not only do you regret what you have said, but you think about what you are continuing to say, present tense, and you think, why am I doing this? You've done this before, right? You've caught yourself in a place where you just feel like you can't escape, and things are going from bad to worse, and you need freedom. Well, last week, Brian talked about who we are in Christ, and he talked about the freedom and the power that we have, and he used an example of pornography, and he and I had been talking. I actually, when you referenced that, I remember exactly the place I was standing when we had that conversation when Brian was in Iraq and he was talking about that. And I didn't realize, he said in the sermon last week, that was the last time I ever viewed pornography. Years and years ago, when he was in Iraq, and I said something to the effect of, you don't have to do this, right? You have a choice. And sometimes we just need to realize that we think we're in an impenetrable prison, but someone has died for us so that we would have the power to recognize, I don't have to do this. It is an option to go somewhere else. I have been born again. I have been bought. I have been made new at a price. And the Bible verse that says that continues on to say, therefore honor God with your bodies. You've been bought with a price. Therefore honor God with your bodies. Let me just tell you, the tongue is part of the body. The tongue is part of the body, and it can be physically grabbed and stilled. Are you imprisoned by the words you choose to use? There's a song called Words. I'll read you the lyrics. Lyrics to two songs in this message. They've made me feel like a prisoner. They've made me feel set free. They've made me feel like a criminal. Made me feel like a king. It's just this back and forth, this great power and this great evil. They've lifted my heart to places I've never been, and they've dragged me down back where I began. Words can build you up. Words can break you down, start a fire in your heart, or put it out. Let my words be life. Let my words be truth. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. The sermon is about words. The sermon is about words. Coming from a math teacher, the sermon is about words. Proverbs 18:4, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. I love the pictures that words can give us. They take us somewhere, don't they? We don't have to just be in the place of information. We get to be in that place where we've experienced someone saying something to us that so invigorated us, that so moved us as water dances, that we were lifted. However, as it says in verse 6, fools get into constant quarrels. Words are a part of quarreling. They are asking for a beating. The mouths of fools are their ruin. Their lips get them into trouble. What dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. That reminds me of eating, you know, little succulent pieces of chocolate and delicacies and desserts, and it's so good. But sometimes when you eat too much, which oftentimes those really rich things, you can eat too much of really fast, and it just sits wrong. What dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. What a shame, what folly to give advice before listening to the facts. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Words can be so painful, so destructive. The human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear it if the spirit is crushed? Wow. Who can bear it if the spirit is crushed? Life and death are on the power, the tongue. Life and death are on the tongue. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. True? Not true at all, actually. Words can hurt me worse than sticks and stones. And so as I continue on through this message, think about playing two roles in this. You may have been the victim where words were used to hurt you. And God, in his awesome sacrifice, offers us freedom from being a victim. But you also may have been the perpetrator. And the great thing is, you don't have to live in either place. You don't have to live as a victim, and you don't have to live as one who hurts. Oftentimes we live in a prison and we don't realize that because of Christ, there are no bars and no locks on the prison. I love Randy Alcorn's book, Edge of Eternity. It's an allegory. I think that's the right word for it. Another English word that I tried to stay away from English as a subject. You know, as a language to communicate, that's okay. But as a class, ooh, right? Ooh. Who wants to do that? Yay. It's an allegory of the Christian life, and the main characters are walking along this red road, and they encounter things that are somewhat physical and somewhat, bless you, spiritual. So, you know, the Bible says there are spiritual things happening all around us, and we may not be able to see them, but they are very real, and they're very powerful. So this book actually presents a life where you can see both. And there's a point where there's a great chasm, and I've read the story about the great tree and the woodsman, and it's just a fantastic picture of the gospel. And after they've crossed the chasm by virtue of the death of the woodsman and him carrying them across, they come to this spot in the road where there's a prison, and these three people are in the prison, and they're like, what are we going to do? We have to rescue these guys. We have to get them out of the prison. And as they're talking back and forth, the main character leans up against the door, and it opens. It's like, hey, you guys are free. And one of the guys sitting there, he goes, I've been here 25 years. You're one of those, you're free now kind of people, are you? I don't buy it for 1 minute. And as the story unfolds, you realize that these people that are in prison, they won't believe that the doors aren't locked and that the bars are gone. And one of them actually does, and he steps out, and he just starts jumping up and down. He's like, hey, guys, can you believe it? I've been in here 13 years. And all it took was to step outside, and I'm free. And despite his, they even try to physically pull the other people out that refuse to believe that the locks aren't on the doors, and they fight them. And then the main characters end up leaving with Gordy, the guy that stepped outside. But the point is, the doors have been unlocked. Because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to be a victim, and we don't have to be a perpetrator. We don't have to live in a place where words are harmful, where they crush the spirit. We can give words that are life-giving water, that we can use words that are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. But we have to understand that there is power. There is power for good and beauty, and there is power for destruction and evil. James 3:3, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us and turn the whole animal. A ship has a very small rudder, but it is driven by it and steered by it. The tongue is a small part of the body, likewise, but makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Smokey the Bear. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's pretty strong. Consider this. How many less sins would be present in your life if you eliminated the word sins? Like, just took them away. Sure, there are other kinds of sins. There's other kinds of things that are hurtful. But if you could just take away and never again sinned with your words, what would your life look like? It would be a bubbling brook. You would refresh people. You would feel refreshed yourself. Because when you sin, it doesn't just hurt the person that you sin against. You die inside in the way that we don't want to die. And there's a way we do want to die, and I'm going to get to that. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but but no human being can tame the tongue. The great thing about that says no human being can tame the tongue. What is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. This is the message this morning. We don't have to live there. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings made in his likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. This should not be. This doesn't have to be. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, I'm not saying you should be nice all of the time and make people feel good all of the time with your words, because sometimes that doesn't follow this advice. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Platitudes, half-truths, puffing people up with information that really might make them feel good in the moment, but not become better like Christ wants them to become better in terms of their character. Those kind of words, I would say, are unwholesome talk. Unwholesome talk is more than just you ugly, right? Unwholesome talk is flattery. You read the Proverbs about flattery, and it just talks in the Proverbs about this dripping poison from the tongue. And I would say flattery is unwholesome talk. If you continue to read in Ephesians 4, it says, do not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In context, what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God but takes the flow of power, that bubbling brook that refreshes and quenches it, or takes the diameter of the hose and shrinks it? Unwholesome talk. And that's malice and slander and all those things that you know are unwholesome. It's also, of course, joking, right? Talks about things like you think they're funny, but they're not. And it shouldn't be present. Because what it does is it takes our power in saying, I don't have to live there, and it makes the power less. Because God says, I'm not going to be a part of that. And when God starts to, it says, resist the proud. When we're saying proud words, when we are speaking unwholesomely, God says, I want no part of that. And if he wants no part of what we're doing, we start doing things worse and evil and wrong and sin. So if we want to have free access to the power that is present for us to live with, we need to consider the implications of unwholesome talk. Grieves the Spirit of God. I kind of appreciate that it would use the word grieve in some translations, because grieve means to make sad. I think when we have unwholesome words, it's not that God gets so mad that he says, I'm going to punish you, but because God is intimate in relationship with us, he says, I'm so sad. And you know what? When you're sad, you have less energy. You have less ability. You have less life. And God says, when you use unwholesome words, it makes me so sad that our relationship isn't strong, and it won't be able to produce all of the beauty that it was designed to produce. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer, especially when the person expecting an answer expects it to not be gentle. Especially then, right? Especially when the person doesn't deserve it to be gentle. A gentle answer, especially when it is a surprising act of love, a gentle answer turns away wrath. So when someone has done something to deserve wrath, and you are quick to listen and slow to speak, and you ask questions, you clarify before responding. You don't judge before you have the information. You always give the benefit of the doubt to the person that you want to give wrath to instead. You assume the best about the person instead of the worst. A gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Anybody ever play with a beehive or hornet's nest? For fun? Yeah. How'd that turn out for you? Not very well. Yeah, I mean, they're just little. You'd think, I'm a lot bigger than you. Ugh. I ran into a couple of those with the bulldozer about a year and a half ago, and it was probably funny to watch, like if you were filming, because I had just started driving this bulldozer, and I really didn't know what I was doing, but my friend said, hey, it's really not that hard. You'll figure it out. And like, they're all over me, stinging me, and I'm like, you can't think when you're being stung. It's a proven fact. You just can't. And I'm like trying to put it in neutral and try to put the brake on, and then I couldn't do it, so I actually put it in high-speed reverse. And then I just, it was a decelerator, so instead of like accelerating my pushing down, I just let the decelerator off, so it accelerated backwards, and I was just sting, 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 sting. Man, harsh words stir up anger. You want to get stung relationally? Speak like that and watch what happens in your life. And I'm not saying, hey, I don't do it, because I do too. But I don't want to. And I'm recognizing the power of that. Harsh words stir up the hornet's nest in relationships. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge. To adorn something is to decorate it, to lift it up. The tongue of the wise says, the truth which sets people free, the knowledge about God and all things beautiful, I want to decorate that in front of you so that you can see what is true and right and lovely and beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy. I want to bring that to the forefront with my words, not stir up hornets. The mouth of the fool gushes folly. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, true soothing, not patronizing. But a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Perverse means twisted. A tongue that is twisted, a tongue that is bent on speaking evil, a tongue that lies, a tongue that deceives, crushes the spirit. Who can bear it? Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Have I convinced you that words are powerfully destructive or potentially destructive? We've all been there. We all live there more often than we want to. And originally, I had entitled this sermon, Toxic Words, and spoke like I've been speaking throughout it. And then I thought, wait a second. You know, when you teach in don'ts, what happens? If I say, don't chew with your mouth open, what do you picture in your head? Chewing with your mouth open. So if you teach in don'ts, and then the pictures in people's minds are all of what they shouldn't do, then you're creating a mental picture of what shouldn't be done. And it's easy to do what you can see better. So rather than continuing to speak in don'ts, I want to speak in do's. Because in Christ, Paul said, the answer is yes. Yes, in Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. In Jesus Christ, though it is true that there are don'ts, there's always the replacement do that is beautiful. God doesn't ask us to, he doesn't create us with these urges and these tendencies so that he can squash our desires, but rather he creates us so that those desires can be fulfilled with the do, with the yes. The no doesn't stop there. It gets replaced. So I entitled the sermon, Life-Giving Words. Life-Giving Words. Start with the first words. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And it was so. And then God said, God kept using words, and out of nothing but his words, nothing but his power, nothing but his substance, he didn't use stuff to make stuff like we, the miniature creators, do. Out of his words, life came. Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All was made out of his word by his will. That is the beginning of life-giving words. It is not the end, but you understand that we have an ancient message here that goes back to the beginning. It's not just about us here and now saying nice things to each other and helping each other grow. This was from the beginning. In the beginning, he spoke, and life sprang into existence. And then after a time when we weren't handling all of what he had given us well, the Word, as it says in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the life giver, the life creator, became flesh to live amongst us. He did not come to condemn the world, but to bring it full life. The Word, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, came to revive and bring us life. In John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life-giving. So when we read our Bibles and we study our Bibles, it's not just to get smarter, though it might bring us wisdom, which is valuable. We read the words of Christ, and we read the prophets which God has inspired, because we know that they are life-giving. Unlike any other book, there are great books, and you should read them. There are bad books, too. But when we read the Bible, we are reading something that has the potential to give us life, to make our lives a bubbling brook. Life-giving words do more than make us feel good. They cleanse us. And I'm going to back that up with verses because this is important. To be cleansed. To be cleansed is to become clean, and to be clean is to be in a place where you can speak life-giving words. Because if we're not cleansed, we won't be able to speak out of that overflow of the Spirit. In John 15:3, Jesus told the apostles that they were cleansed by what? The Word. Life-giving words cleanse us. They clean us. They help us to become more like God, to represent Him well. They clean us. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, but like this. Like Christ loved the church. Not like you think you could on your own strength, but love like Jesus loved and gave himself up for her. You give yourself up for her. You do this not so she will feel good, but for something of greater substance and value and worth. You do this to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. So when we understand how a husband is supposed to treat his wife, we understand that the words that we speak to our wives, and of course this generalizes to the way people should treat each other, we should be able to clean each other up with our words. Now that's tricky, right? Because if somebody's dirty and they kind of like being dirty, how do they respond when you say, you need to be clean? Yeah, I mean, pig pen on Snoopy, right? There wouldn't be a cartoon without him. But we don't like to be cleansed, but yet we do like to be clean. The cleansing part is difficult. So it's not just, hey, you're dirty, I'm going to clean you up, let me preach a sermon at you. It's there's more tact to that. There's more spirit to that. There's more wisdom to that. There is the loving by giving up of self in that. And the purpose is to present her to himself as a radiant church. That's why Christ did it. We are to help present each other to God without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Now, of course, we can't do that in perfection. Only Christ can do that in us. And he has done that for us. So positionally, when God looks at us, we're in Christ. Brian talked about that a lot, and wonderfully so. When God looks at us, he sees us perfect without stain or wrinkle, and he sees us radiantly. So positionally, we have that, that appearance to God, which is why we have access to heaven through Jesus Christ. But in our flesh, we struggle with looking that way to each other, because we don't have God's eyes. The sermon series is in view of God's mercy. We want to help each other look like what God sees when he sees us through Christ. Remember when in John 13, Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room and he washed their feet. Do you remember that? And when he got to Peter, what did Peter say? Peter said no at first. No. He was proud. He was resistant. And then Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part with me. And then Peter said, well, let's do the whole thing. Give me a bath. And Jesus said, I already give you a bath. Right? We took care of the big thing, but your feet stink. Your feet stink. And he washed. He washed him. The word washed him. The word cleansed him, because his feet had gotten dirty as he had done the work that God had asked him to do. As we spend our lives in service to God, sometimes we get dirty. Sometimes we use words that we shouldn't, and we need help to be cleansed. And, you know, it takes humility for the one to bow, to serve, to wash the feet. But sometimes the more difficult position is the posture of the one who needs to yield to the foot washing. Because there's shame, there's embarrassment, there's desire to conceal that which needs to be exposed to be cleansed. And yet, after Jesus did this, he said, do you understand what I have done for you? And then he kind of said, obviously you don't, because you guys aren't very smart and you keep messing up. But do you understand what I've done for you? And then he said, likewise, do this for one another. So life-giving words are words of grace and truth that we speak to each other so that we can clean each other up. This is not about all getting together and feeling bad because we keep messing up in life. This is about saying, we don't have to do that. We can change. We're not going to clean each other up in a way that is humiliating, but rather one that is humbling. There's a difference. We're not here to humiliate each other, but we're here to be humble with each other and help each other with life-giving words. Words like, I believe in you. You know, God has started a good work in you, and you might have veered a little bit, but I believe that he who started a good work will see it to completion, right? So we're not saying you're so great. We're saying God's so great, and he's so at work in you that I believe. Even though you're discouraged right now, even though you made a mistake, even though you messed up, I believe it's gonna get back on course. All of what Brian talked about last week when he said, this is who you are, those are life-giving words. He said, you are chosen. And then he did a great job, I think, of saying churches kind of misunderstand this sort of thing. And they start focusing on things like, why God didn't choose some, or why God did choose others. He said, start enjoying that God chose you and what that means, and how that applies in your life. And you did a lot better than I just did right there. But you are so blessed. You are the answer to my prayer. Life-giving words. We need to learn to speak life-giving words. I Googled life-giving words, and I got this card that a mother had written her daughter, and there was a picture of her daughter, just a little kid. And the card said, "Sophie, I love how you didn't give up, but kept trying and trying, and finally learned how to whistle. I'm so proud of you. Love, Mom." Life-giving words. They don't have to be complicated. They don't have to sound smart. But to someone who was trying so hard to learn to whistle, Mom just gave her life-giving words. We've been reading Susan Dieter's blog called A Love-Drenched Life, and she's the one, of course, that used to be with us here years ago and has recently lost her two daughters temporarily, right, in the accident in Forest Grove. And it is amazing because her blog is so full of life-giving words when she could have said, "Look at the hand God has dealt me. I was a good mom. I was in love with my kids. And they've been taken from me." She could become bitter. She could choose words of destitution, and yet she has chosen words of life. And the amazing thing is, when you read her blog, she said, "I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice. I looked forward in light of what had happened backward. And I looked forward at what could be if I chose the path of bitterness and the path of dead words. And I didn't want to hurt like that. I didn't want to compound the hurt with more hurt." So she accessed the power that God gave her to choose life. And she has encouraged so many people and ministered to so many people. And it is amazing because we think, "I don't know how she's doing that. I don't know how I could do that." Well, the way that she's doing it, and the way that you and I could do it if we were called to lose our children, would be the Holy Spirit speaking through us and us not quenching him with unwholesome talk where we chose bitterness. But we choose emptiness that we might be filled up so that we can overflow out, as she is so beautifully in her blog. "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God," says Romans 5. "Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint," this kind of hope. Because why? "God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." So I will go back to the beginning. How do you escape from prison? You die. Or someone can die for you. And we can identify with the one who has died for us. I will explain it with a few Bible verses, and then I will conclude. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and it would be confusing if we didn't have other verses from Paul. He says, "I die every day." Like, wow, you must come back to life, right? How's that working out? That must hurt. I don't know. I die. What did he mean? How do we escape the prison, in this case, of toxic words and step into life-giving words? We have to die. Well, let's explain it. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. He died in my place. And then I sort of died," kind of like Edmond Dantes. The old man dies, and there is a container of death, that sack that he's in. And he moves to the dead man, and he gets inside. He becomes the dead man in everyone else's eyes. "I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I die every day. The next time you are tempted to speak toxic words instead of life-giving words, the next time I am tempted to do that, you have permission to catch me before I do and say, "It's time to die. It's time to die. And I who have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? I can die right then. I can get into that sack and find freedom in death. But it's death to my flesh because I have life through the Spirit that lives in me. Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And later on in Galatians 5, or actually earlier on, it's 5:1, it is freedom, for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again, because obviously you've been burdened before, no one's perfect, by a yoke of slavery. You enslave yourself when you choose toxic words. You will find freedom in death. 1 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This is a message of encouragement. This is a message of life. This is also a message of change. It doesn't mean that you're going to leave feeling good, but prayerfully, God will do something with it to help us become life givers instead of life suckers. And if you got nothing else out of this, learn to give others that love you permission to ask you to die. Will you die right now? And especially when you don't want to die in your flesh, it is very, very important to speak the gentle answer, because it suppresses the wrath. It makes it dissipate. I love this. I'm going to quote a song to conclude here. And I'll quote the end of the song because it fits. But it says, O reverent love, burn us up until what I was is gone, like clouds dissolve in sunlight. Don't you love that when you get that morning fog? It's not like a heavy fog, but it's just asking to be something else, which is really what it is when it gets burned off, right? It doesn't disappear, it becomes something else. That's what we need. We're that mist that sometimes hangs around in coldness too long, and God wants to heat us up. Heat us up to a place where we can see clearly and we can speak clearly and we can be the life-giving, bubbling brook that we were created to be as God's image bearer and his representer. This song called Fall on Your Knees by David Crowder starts out by saying, he spoke and the stars came out. This is really a summary of the sermon in a song. He spoke and the stars came out. He spoke and lightning flashed and thunder broke the quiet. He spoke. The word became flesh. He spoke and my heart, it burst to life. The same one who spoke the stars into existence spoke my heart into life. Fall on your knees, forgiven and clean. We're going to pray, and maybe you need a foot washing. Maybe you need to say, God, can I try again? Can I start over? I have a new perspective. You've given me new tools. I don't want to live that way. Can I get out of prison on this one? And his answer, because his answer always is in Christ, his answer is, yes, I will forgive you. Yes, I will give you another chance. Yes, I will be infinitely patient with you. Yes, there's a better way. Fall on your knees, forgiven and clean, forgiven and free. Oh my God, it's too wonderful. A voice, then all of this. What a great line. A voice, then all of this. A voice that called me friend, the same voice. A voice that called me friend. When? Not when I was being friendly, but in the darkest of night. When I was being ugly. A voice that called me friend in the darkest of night. A voice and my heart. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. A voice and my heart, it burst to life. Fall on your knees, forgiven and clean, forgiven and free. Oh my God, it's too wonderful to feel this grace rescuing, lifting us up, washing our feet. Oh my God, it's too wonderful. And then he concludes by saying, oh reverent love, burn us up until what I was is gone, like clouds dissolve in sunlight. Let's pray. Lord, I love that you have brought us this message this morning, because we need it, every single one of us. not just a little bit, but a lot. And I know that your Holy Spirit is so willing and excited to change us in this way, that we might be life givers instead of life stealers, that we could be bubbling brooks. But it won't happen, Lord, unless we come to you and allow you to first give us a bath. And so if there's anyone here, Jesus, that has never come to you and said, forgive me for my sins, past, present, and future, cleanse me all the way through, God. Come into my life. I believe in you, and I know that I need you. Forgive me because of what you've done, not because of what I haven't done right. But all I have to offer you, Lord, is my sin. I have done wrong, and you still love me even still. So forgive me of it all and make me clean. Make me a new creation. Come to live inside my heart, Lord. And if you've never said that and you just did and meant it, then he did, because his answer is always yes. And if you've done that in the past and walked along and gotten your feet dirty and you need to be washed, then allow the words of this message to wash you. The washing with the word. Say, Lord, I have gotten dirty. My words are dirty. Maybe even I don't swear and say the words that I call dirty words, but I say words that are unwholesome. Lord, maybe I am a flatterer. Maybe I am a biter. Maybe my words are, they need to be beautiful, God, and they can be, because the answer is yes in you. But only if you wash my feet and help me change. And help me to die, Lord, when I need to die. Not when I feel like dying, but especially when I don't feel like dying and I want to fight. Help me to die, Lord. Help me to give permission to others to ask me to die, because they love me and they know that if I die, I will live through you. Lord, it's too wonderful, but it's true. And we cling to this hope that does not disappoint. And we rejoice in it. And we thank you for it. And we sing praises to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.